Our gospel lesson for this Pentecost Sunday is found in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. You can find this on page 877 towards the back of your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. And this is part of a section where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He knows that he is going to be dying. He knows he's going to be going to the cross. And he has this whole section where he's with his disciples and he's sharing with him his last thoughts, all the bits of wisdom that he wants to leave with them before he goes to return to the Father. So these are Jesus' words to his disciples in that context. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O God, beyond answers, Lord, beyond words, Spirit, beyond imagining, move in us today. Amen. So here's a little test for you. Can you name the last two Heisman Trophy winners? No Googling. No? Try this one. How about five people who have won the Nobel or the Pulitzer Prize? Name a couple. Anyone come up with five? Anyone coming up with five? How about this? The three wealthiest people in the world. Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, but there must be, no, there's this guy in China. What's his name? The guy who started, oddly doing better on that one. Lastly, who remembers last year's Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Actress? Can't do it. So now try this. Can you recall two teachers who helped your journey through school? How about two adults, other than your parents, who helped you through a difficult time? Or how about someone who sat up late into the night listening with you? What about three people who gave you good advice along the way? How about someone who showed you what being a Christian looks like? Yeah, easier to come up with those folks, isn't it? The people who make a difference in our lives are not the ones with the most credentials or the most money or the most awards. They are the ones who care. And what's wonderful about the church is that our identity as children of God requires of us a compassion and care for one another that is not just unique and different from that we might find elsewhere, but which has a lasting and lifelong impact. And lifelong, not just because we're so awesome that we have this impact and influence on others, but lifelong because the Christian life is never something we fully and finally accomplish. That's why, kids, when you make your confirmation vows, your answers all include "with the help of God." The faith that you are professing today is a gift. It's hardly something we do. As promised, God sent his Holy Spirit. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit is called another interesting Greek word, paraclete. That's a word I don't think we're using anywhere else. But it's a word that means the one called alongside of. Imagine, God is sending one who's going to come alongside of us. And in this way, the Holy Spirit is what keeps us and our faith alive, keeps our faith breathing. Yeah, the word pneuma means air. It means breath. And to state the obvious, the air that we breathe comes from outside of us. We don't create our own breath. We have to take it in first. The point is, the gift of the Holy Spirit and confirmation remind us that we cannot believe all on our own. Faith is God's work in us, not our work for him. Martin Luther, when explaining the third section of the Apostles' Creed, the one that starts with the Holy Spirit, he said this: I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, except that the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me true in the faith. It really is a miracle that the first followers of Jesus believed in him after his death and resurrection. For those who want evidence that God is real, that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is still at work, the evidence is right before our eyes that the church exists to this day, sharing Christ and changing lives is evidence itself. Many of those who have grown up in religious traditions eventually leave because they find it too confining. Not so for Nicholas Wolterstorff, an author I like. He says this: in joining the church, I became a member of a community spread across time and space, whose ways of thinking and acting have over the years grounded, nurtured, instructed, guided, and shaped me. The church for me is about living gratefully, joyfully, and responsibly in this world. From time to time, when I'm typing about confirmation stuff, I will make the typo conformation, F-O-R-M instead of F-I-R-M, and I think it is not wrong to think of confirmation as conformation, because by professing belief in the Christian faith and formally joining this church, you are conforming your lives to Christ as you are being shaped by the community of believers here. You are saying that you stand under the authority of God, who made you and loves you beyond measure, and who calls you to be different. And in this way, you are claimed as his and given a new identity, as the kids sang in their song, "In you I have my identity." In the late 80s, I was the youth director at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vancouver, Washington. And the church owned a couple of vans, which we often used when we went places as a youth group, retreats and mission trips, even just around town locally. Well, the vans had painted on the side of them in big letters, "Trinity Lutheran Church, Vancouver, Washington." And so every time we were about to load up the vans and drive away, I would have to have a reminder conversation with the kids about their behavior in the van. These were the days before tinted windows were a thing. And every time the conversation went something like this: who are we? Trinity Lutheran Church. And how do we act? With respect, dignity, and kindness. And remember, it's painted right there on the side of the van for everyone to see. And we had to have this conversation every time because we'd need reminding every time because living our faith takes practice. A pastor in Iowa says this about that. Participants in new member classes at our church complete a personal information form at the end of the session. A box on the form prompts them to write down their causes, passions, and commitments. And everything from tagging monarch butterflies to helping kids with disabilities learn to swim have shown up in those boxes through the years. Last spring, a class participant wrote only four words in that box: trying to be faithful. And I pondered those words late into the night. Was this woman embarrassed by a series of mishaps in her life? Might there be an addiction? Since her husband wasn't with her, was her marriage in trouble? As I've gotten to know her, what she meant has become clear. Marla isn't interested in nominal Christianity with a thin religious veneer covering the rest of her life. She doesn't want to see how little she can do in life and still be considered a Christian. Marla knows that the Christian life takes practice. Living a life aligned with Jesus is hard. We practice and practice, trying to get even a few of the basics right. It's mostly unglamorous work, as unglamorous as brushing your teeth at the beginning and the end of the day, or playing endless scales and arpeggios while learning the piano. I'm thoroughly convinced, however, that nothing resembling expertise exists in the Christian life. How can you become an expert at receiving the undeserved mercy of God every day? What kind of difference would brilliance make for allowing your heart to break more often for people who suffer? And exactly what kind of mastery would be necessary to live consistently a life which is unself-serving? There's a reason we speak meaningfully of practicing the faith. It takes practice. Maya Angelou, the poet, said this: "I'm working at trying to be a Christian, and that's serious business. It's not something where you think, oh, I've got it done. I did it all day, hot diggity. The truth is, all day, you try to do it. You try to be it. And then in the evening, if you're honest and have a little courage, you look at yourself and you say, I only blew it 86 times today. Not bad. I'm trying to be a Christian." And Martin Luther wrote very simply about this. He said, "This life is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. It's not health, but healing. It's not being, it's becoming. It's not rest, it's exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but it's going on. This is not the end, but it is the road." In a culture that prizes results, it's not surprising that we celebrate speed and wealth and proficiency. Maya Angelou again: "I'm always amazed when people say, I'm a Christian. And I always think, already? You already got it? My goodness, you're fast." You may have been born into a Christian family and been baptized into the church, but you are becoming Christians as a community, guided by the Holy Spirit who is by your side. You are not alone, not here, not anywhere. You have one who is with you. In the darkest, most frightening, loneliest moments, you are not alone. Though your future is uncertain, you are not alone. The one who is holy has been called alongside of you, the Holy Spirit, as you make your way from here. And as you say yes to God and the church, you are also not just affirming, but you are declaring that you are in the van. Union Congregational Church, Groton, Massachusetts, painted on the side, heading down the road of life together with Jesus at the wheel. And with Jesus at the wheel, you are guaranteed that the journey will be blessed indeed. Blessed indeed. Amen.